Good morning and happy Resurrection Day. If you have your Bibles, why don't you open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, we keep them there in the seats there in front of you, and you can take that with you if you need it. 1 Corinthians 2, our text is verses 14 through 16. And let's just continue to exalt in God as we go to his word right now. The scriptures say, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's pray one more time. Oh, Father, we are aware, I think, that without your Spirit, we can do nothing. Without your Spirit, we can see nothing. We can embrace nothing. We can nothing of value, nothing spiritual. So, Father, we pray together for your Spirit to move in our hearts this morning as we study your word, as we look at your word, as we exalt in the truths of your word and how you've spoken to us. We pray that your Spirit will open blind eyes, will make deaf people hear, will make dead people live through your word. And I know that there are people here who aren't in the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit. Father, through your gospel, will you help them to trust in Jesus Christ today? Our risen Savior, our hope. We thank you that the death could not hold Jesus. We thank you that you have triumphed over the grave and that in Christ we too will triumph over the grave. Would you build our hope in Christ today and in that reality as we celebrate this Resurrection Sunday and exalt in the name of Christ. And I pray for your help. I can do nothing here outside of the work of your Spirit. Would you move through your Spirit and make your truths clear to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to set this up a little differently than I normally do. I'm going to read two other passages, one brief and one with a little bit more length to it. We're not studying those texts, but I want to read those passages for two reasons. First and most important, I think they both demonstrate the veracity or the truthfulness of our text. And second, I think that they're appropriate to aim our hearts at the risen Christ this morning, whom we've all come together to worship. So if you will, why don't you turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 2, and I'm going to read 18 through 21. So John 2, and we display it here as well, 18 through 21. So the Jews said to him, oh wait, I hear pages turning, which is awesome. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews then said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So just note something here. Jesus said, destroy the temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. The Jews, who were not believing in Jesus Christ, thought his statement was utter ridiculousness. Is that a word? They thought it was crazy. They weren't believing. You're gonna raise up this temple in 3 days? It has taken us 46 years to build. You're going to do this by yourself in 3 days? But the disciples, after Christ was raised from the dead, they got it. Their minds were open. They understood what this was about. And it became faith in their hearts. They believed. Now, the second passage, it's a little bit longer, but very helpful. This is from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 32. That passage says, that very day, starting verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, and about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near. Okay, this is the risen Christ, post-resurrection. The risen Christ himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still looking sad. And then one of them named Cleopas answered, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. And we hope that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he is alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further. They urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward the evening and the day is far spent. So he went and stayed with them. And while he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures. Now, both of these passages testify to the truth of 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16 that I read in the very beginning. Namely, that it is by the Spirit and only by God's Spirit that we understand spiritual truth. Those two guys walking on the road to Emmaus, they could not recognize Jesus until their eyes were opened by the Spirit. Then they saw. Then it all made sense. Spiritual truth can only be understood by the Spirit. I don't think the reason that they didn't recognize Jesus was that he somehow disguised himself or looked different. I think the reason is because their eyes were not open yet. And that's kind of what it says there, doesn't it? It says they were kept from recognizing him. So, why is it that some people hear the gospel, they hear truth, and they believe it, they recognize it and believe it, and others hear the same gospel, the same truth, maybe even the same time, in the same context, and they reject it? Why do some people hear truths like the resurrection, and they scoff, while others bow their knees in worship to God? The answer isn't that some people are quicker or more brainy or more apt to recognize truth. The answer is that understanding anything spiritual is only possible by God's grace through the working of the Spirit as he opens our eyes to his truth. Left to ourselves, listen to this, left to yourself, you cannot recognize Christ. None of us can. None of us will worship him. None of us will trust him. None of us can see. Before I dive in, I want to give you just three reasons why I think that reality that from this text is really important for us to understand this morning. What's at stake is seeing truth or missing it. And that's a really big deal. That's the whole context here. And this text teaches us something we really need to know, that we must have God's Spirit if we're to get spiritual truth. As Martin Luther put it, the Bible cannot be understood simply by study or talent. You must count on the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, as we're going to see from this passage, that I don't think that means that we don't study the Word. We do that. It just means that study or talent, or read brains there, it's not enough. We are absolutely dependent on God for this. And that's the first reason this is really important. And the second reason that this is really important is to knock down our pride. Knowledge has this tendency to puff us up, as it says later in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 8. When we know a lot and other people don't know what we know, we exalt ourselves. We look down our nose at them. I'm here, you're here. Because look at all I know and look what you don't know. That's what we do. That's our natural, unspiritual, demonic impulse. And Paul is aiming to destroy that sort of pride. He ended the last chapter by saying, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Chapters 1 through 3, it's Paul just taking a sledgehammer to human pride by emphasizing the grace of the gospel. And now in this passage, by emphasizing the awareness that if you know anything spiritual, it's because of God's Spirit. It's because of grace. And the final reason why I think this is really important, really needed for us, it came to mind to me as I was reading one of those passages we read earlier. One of those two guys on the road to Emmaus said to the other, did not our hearts burn within us as we heard him open the scriptures? As his eyes were opened to these new realities. Spiritual truth is precious, it is beautiful, it is life-giving. And because of that, it ought to make our hearts burn as we see it and believe it. And according to this passage, it's a work of God that we see anything, right? So I'm praying that this text will make our hearts burn with joy and gratitude and love and worship to our God, who has, by His grace, through the work of His Spirit, opened our eyes so that we could see Jesus Christ and His atoning work on the cross and the power of His resurrection. What amazing grace God has shown you. What amazing grace that by the work of the Spirit we have understood and believed Him. So those are the three reasons. Because we are utterly dependent on God to see truth. Because our pride needs that sledgehammer of grace to just put us right back where we belong. And so that we would worship. So let's just spend a few moments trying to grasp what's here. Of course, you first have to just ask the question, who's who in this passage? In 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16. Who's the natural person and who's the spiritual person? Now, without taking a lot of time, I think it's pretty clear that the spiritual person is the one who, back in verse 12, has received the Spirit of God. That verse says, we have received the Spirit of God. And I think by we, he means all true Christians. Now, a number of passages in the New Testament teach this. I'll just read one of them, Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. It says, and you can just read it on the screen with me, I think. Possibly, or not. Yes. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed. Listen to this. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. I mean, that seems pretty clear to me that everyone who heard the truth and the gospel and believed in Christ were then sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Sealing means believing. I mean, being indwelled by. And He's not conditioning that by anything else. That sealing is not conditioned by anything else other than hearing and believing, right? You see that with me? So we have to conclude that everyone who is a true Christian is sealed or permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that must apply to everybody, right? Who has heard the truth and believed it. Every true Christian. And if that applies to every true Christian, then it must happen the moment one believes, right? Otherwise, there'd be Christians who didn't have the Spirit. So back in our text, the spiritual person is the true Christian who has the Spirit. And the other side of it is the natural person. That's the person who obviously does not have the Spirit of God in him. He is not a true Christian. So the natural person is the unbeliever. The spiritual person is the Christian. And the question, obviously, that you got to ask is, which one are you? Now, I know that I say this a lot here, and I do this because I care, but just please hear me. Not everyone who thinks that they are a Christian are a Christian, is a Christian. Not everyone who says that they are a Christian are truly in Christ by faith. According to the scriptures, only those who have heard and believed the gospel are true Christians. So not everyone who comes to church, not everyone who is baptized, not everyone who grew up in a Christian home. Only those who believe. Only those who are trusting Christ for real. Those who've made it their own. They're believing. And every one of them, every one of them has the Spirit of God. So they're the spiritual people, and everyone who doesn't believe in Christ is natural. It's the who's who. Now let's hear what it says in verse 14 about the natural person. He does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Spiritual things are folly to him. They are ridiculous to him. They make no sense. The natural person perceives those things as irrational. He might say things to his Christian friends and family like, how could you believe that stuff? Like, seriously. Or he might be more civil about it. However he communicates his thought, the point is that the spiritual truth strikes him at the gut level as folly. And so he just rejects them. Now, what's behind the scoffing? Why are his eyes blind to spiritual truth? I think a few things are to blame. Unbelief, obviously. He refuses to trust in Christ. And so, like Paul wrote back in chapter 1, 18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. His unbelief blinds him. Unbelief blinds us. We don't believe it. We don't want to see it. As does his pride. The reason pride is in Paul's crosshairs in chapters 1 through 3, and the fruit of pride, which we're going to get into in the coming weeks, which is disunity. The reason that he's even thinking about this is because it's incredibly dangerous for the Christian and for the church. It's dangerous for you to be proud. You're usually at once blinded by the sin of pride and even blinded to the reality that you're full of pride. You don't even know that you're proud. It might be patently obvious to everyone around you, and you could still be oblivious to it. My favorite short story ever written is probably The Emperor's New Clothes. Have you read that by Hans Christian Andersen? It's all about the blinding power of pride, actually. To make a short story shorter, these two charlatans, these two confidence men, came to the emperor. And they said that they had this skill to spin the most beautiful fabric ever seen. In fact, it was so fine and so beautiful that only the wise could actually see it. You have to be wise to actually see this fabric. And so, this is so clever, because to admit that you could not see the fabric was to admit that you were a fool. And the king caught that. He didn't want to admit that he was a fool. They're holding up this nothing, right? And he's like, oh, that's so beautiful. Well, let us make clothing for you in this. Let us make you the finest robes. And he's like, yes, do that, because that's so beautiful. Don't you guys think that's beautiful? And all those people with him didn't want to be called fools. So yes, it's beautiful. And so they made this beautiful robe, they didn't make anything, right? They acted like they were spinning this, and they acted like they made this, and they presented it to the king, and everyone around them, no one wants to be fooled, so everyone's just complimenting him, complimenting the clothes. And the crescendo of the whole story is when the king is persuaded to walk through the town wearing only his new clothes. And so he does it. He strips down to only what God has given him, and he puts on these clothes, and he starts walking through the town. No one had the guts to say, "Dude, man, you are not wearing clothing." Except for a little child who said, "The king's not wearing any clothes." And so he runs back in shame. In the king's pride, he could not see what was patently obvious. Pride is so blinding. Pride and unbelief will keep you from believing and beholding Christ or any spiritual truth, even when it's right in front of you. It will keep you from even considering it. I mean, when you're confronted with spiritual truth, and by definition, spiritual truth goes against your natural grain, your pride and unbelief might be the thing that keeps the blinders on so that you won't see it. Now, the rest, note with me what the rest of verse 14 says. It says, "He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Now, that means very clearly that there's an insurmountable inability on the part of the natural man to grasp spiritual truth. So he doesn't see this because he's unintelligent or because he's not clever. Intelligence isn't the issue. Inability is. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that the natural man is guiltless for being unable to see these things. He is guilty. It's his sin, after all, that keeps him from seeing. It's on him. But it does mean that it will literally take a work of God for him to see the truth, for him to see spiritual truth. And that's the way it is. It is a miracle anytime someone believes spiritual truth. Anytime you grasp and believe spiritual truth, God has done a miracle in your life. I mean, it's a miracle that you believe the gospel, that you believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead and now sits at the right hand of God the Father. It's a miracle on the level of a guy having his hand leprous and then clean, or Lazarus being raised from the dead. Or maybe, no, it's far greater than that, isn't it? Far greater miracle. Because in that miracle, you are given life eternal. It's a miracle. You've been enabled to see. And every time someone sees and treasures and believes in Jesus, a miracle has taken place. Because it's impossible for natural man to get that. But with God, all things are possible. His Spirit can open blind eyes. And as it is with the gospel, so it is with all spiritual truth. Every time you see spiritual truth, you ought to thank God that He has done a miracle in your life. He's opened your eyes. When you learn and when your heart burns within you, and He takes you to a new place in your journey of faith, that's God's Spirit at work in your life, in your mind and heart, enabling you to see. John 15 says, "The spiritual man, the spiritual person, judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one." And that can be confusing on first read. It does not mean that someone with the Spirit is never wrong. Some translations translate the word judges or judged as appraised. Appraises or appraised. It's actually the same Greek word that's used at the end of verse 14, that word that's translated discerned in the English Standard Version. In saying the spiritual person appraises all things, he means that we weigh everything through the Spirit, through the Spirit's working. Everything we know, we weigh through what the Spirit is and what He has done. And one of the things He's done, one of the major things He has done, is inspired for us the Word of God. So we weigh the things that we know to be true through the Word of God. That's how we appraise them. So this does not mean that we have some inherent or innate sense of what's true and what's false. It means that we have to weigh everything through the Spirit's working, which means, okay, and I think it's actually really clear here, we have a duty to study the Word of God, which is the work of the Spirit. You have a duty to study God's Word. That's how you, with the Spirit of God, weighs all things. It's not like God just, like, you know, zaps the knowledge into your head so that you can all of a sudden know what's true and what's false. He's given you His Word. And His Spirit opens your mind to the Word. And that's how you know what's true and what's not true. So if you're one of those guys who thinks doctrine is unimportant, I wish you would stop for a moment and consider this. If you have the Spirit, okay? If you have the Spirit, you have everything you need. If you have the Spirit and the Word of God, you have everything you need to appraise all things. And so it is your duty to put your hand to the plow and appraise all things. I think a lot of Christians act like natural people. Like we don't need that. You know, we don't need that truth. It's not important. We somehow just decide in our minds arbitrarily, oh, that part of the Word of God's not important. That part of the way that God has revealed Himself to me is not important. What folly, right? Verse 15 also means, especially the last phrase of the verse, that as we understand things through the Spirit and the Word, that understanding is not subject to mere worldly judgment. Again, the world thinks everything about the Christian worldview is ridiculous. Even our morality. And what do we say to that? What do we say to our friend or our parent or our spouse who scoffs at the beautiful truth that we see in God's Word? I think we recognize the miracle of seeing, and we pray for that miracle to happen for them. Now, in support of all this, Paul quotes from Isaiah 40. The spiritual person appraises all things. He's not appraised by anyone. Why? Look at verse 16. Because who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct Him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, that question's obviously rhetorical, isn't it? No one has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct Him. It's the fool who thinks he's got God figured out and can offer Him wisdom or correction for the way he does things. No one has understood the mind of the Lord in a way that enables them to stand as His teacher. But we have the mind of Christ. That doesn't mean that we can instruct God, but it does mean that we don't take the world's wisdom as above what we know or understand or believe in Christ. We appraise all things and we're appraised by none, because no natural person on the planet has God figured out. But God, by His grace, gives us understanding in Christ, so we weigh, even though we're not weighed in the same way. We have the mind of Christ. Let me do this. Let me wrap this up by tying it back to the resurrection. There were some people, some very religious people, some people that wanted to be known and respected by their fervor, by their piety, by their love for God, who knew that Jesus was raised from the dead. They had every reason to believe it. But instead of believing and embracing the risen Christ, they paid off some soldiers to propagate a false story that they had fallen asleep, and that while they were asleep, Jesus' disciples came and stole away the body. It was a ridiculous lie. It made no sense. No soldier in that day would brag that they fell asleep at their post. That was a capital offense in the military. They would be killed. And how would they even know that the disciples came if they were sleeping, right? I mean, it's so ridiculous just on its face. They're sleeping. We were sleeping. The disciples came. And how'd you know? Oh, my eyes were opened? I saw I wasn't really sleeping. It just makes no sense. And everyone knew it. It couldn't hold water. But here's the thing, okay? And here's my point with this. The guys who paid off the soldiers knew. They knew that Christ was raised. That's why they paid them, right? We don't want this word of the risen Christ to go out, so we're going to pay these soldiers off so that they'll lie. I mean, just feel the weight of that. These guys knew that the Christ had risen from the dead. But they were nothing more than natural persons. Because their pride and unbelief, they could not grasp what they were seeing and what they knew to be true. Their hearts did not burn within them. They did not worship. Their pride burned within them. A man who claimed to be God has done what no one else has ever done. And instead of believing, they tried to lie about it. That's spiritual blindness. And oh, I pray that is not you. Does your heart burn within you when you hear the gospel? When you hear the resurrection? When you hear the life-giving, hope-establishing, thirst-quenching truths of God's word? When he shows you new and wonderful things about himself, does your heart burn with worship? It should. If that miracle has happened and keeps happening, the resurrection of Jesus was the greatest of all miracles. And by God's grace, he's still doing those today. Maybe in you this morning. On this resurrection day, maybe he's making your blind eyes see, your deaf ears hear. Your dim understanding, maybe he's putting light there so as to give life to your soul through the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray, and then I've asked my brother Andy Spencer to come and share how God has opened his eyes to glorious realities by his grace. Father, you are so wonderful to us. That you help us to see, even though we are sinners, even though we have transgressed your law, broken your law, gone our own way, you have shown us your grace in Christ and given us hope beyond the grave. Oh, Father, would you right now do another miracle? Would you help us to see that, embrace that, believe that? And would you cause our hearts to burn within us. I pray for Andy as he comes and shares what you have done in his life. Would you give him courage and boldness and clarity to proclaim just what you have done for your glory and for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Andy?